Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4. We will also read Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. If you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word. Luke, the physician, wrote the book of Acts. And he writes this, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you turn back in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Because what we've just read was a fulfillment of what Christ told His disciples after being with them for 40 days after His resurrection. And they were to go to Jerusalem and wait and tarry there. And look with me beginning at chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, that is Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. Jesus said, I told you this. You heard it from me. Verse 5. Because John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then notice what he says. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then why? Why? Here's the promise. And why? And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these words, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray as we come this morning. Our Father, we thank you for giving to us of your word, so that we might clearly understand who you are. We might clearly understand your work, your will, and your purpose. And in all of redemptive history, Father, you have been at work among the lives of men and women on the face of this earth. And on that day of Pentecost that we've read about this morning in this place, we see and understand that you began a work. There was a transition. And we, some almost 2,000 years later, are still working under the authority of what happened on that day. It's your will. It was all according to your plan and your design and your purpose. So, Father, we ask that you would give us an understanding of your work in us and through us. The work of saving grace, the work of giving to us of your Spirit, and the work of the filling of your Spirit in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you bless us as we read today, as we study your word together, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come this morning and just kind of put this back, bring it all back together, just look very quickly at what we've already said and what we've seen, and then we'll move on just shortly this morning. In this passage, and in your bulletin, I believe in your bulletin, you got a copy of the outline for these four verses and then what's coming in the next several verses after that. But we see that in this whole passage from verse 1 through verse 13, that there was the evidence of His coming. There's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're looking at today. Then verses 5 through 11 is the effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Either way, You can say it that way. And then the third thing in verses 12 and 13, the explanation of his coming, or the explanation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we've said that, and we stated that last Sunday morning as we were here. But also we come to remember and refresh our minds, and we read a little bit in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples there, about 120, they were anticipating the church being born. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They were just simply instructed by Christ to go and tarry in Jerusalem. And that was about the 40th day after the resurrection. Pentecost is 50th. It means 50, 50th. So approximately 10 days later, the event took place that we read about in Acts chapter 2. So in chapter 1, they're anticipating what God is going to do, the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And in Acts chapter 2, then we see the birth of the church. That's what we witness in verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, they were held back. They were told to go to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit has come, and they were empowered, and now they weren't to wait any longer, but they were actually sent forth. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, as we read there, he says, "But Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So it's the promise of Christ. We see that promise fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It is fulfilled. Now we have to come and remember what's taking place and put this together without doing a lot of repetition from last Sunday. You can go to the internet and bring the message up there and listen to it if you would like to. But remember, this is a great time of transition. All throughout Old Testament history, from the creation of Adam and Eve and the sin in the Garden of Eden till the wickedness that multiplied on the face of the earth and God judging the earth through the flood. And then so many generations as the people began to multiply again on the face of the earth, God called one pagan man, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan moon worshiper. God called Abraham, and Abraham heard him, and he listened, and he followed him. He left. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He forsook the pagan things that was in his life up until that time. God has always been at work bringing back about his redemptive purposes to accomplish his redemptive will among the human race. And then we see the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob and his sons go down into Egypt. And they were there for some 400 years, for many generations. And the generations of time that were they were there and took place, they multiplied. There were millions, a few million anyway. And they were enslavement and in bondage there in Egypt. And God raised up Moses. And he called them to... He called Moses to go down and deliver the people out of Egyptian bondage. And we see there in that part of history where God instituted a very important feast, a very important event in the life of his people, Israel. And it's a very important part to understand what redemption is all about. And that is the Feast of the Passover. And from that day forward, even until the day of Christ there, they observed that Passover feast. And we see that that was fulfilled when Christ died there on the cross. And throughout the other ages of history, up until the time of Daniel, we've gone through the book of Daniel and we saw the history of mankind, the history of the Gentiles, the history of the people of God in the last three chapters of the book of Daniel. God has always been at work. And by design and purpose, God set everything out, lined everything up so that in his timing and in his way, he would manifest his full redemptive grace and his full redemptive work. And so through the feasts of Israel there under the Levitical law, God instructed that they would keep the feast of first fruits. We see that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week after Passover, he fulfilled the prophetic idea, the prophetic teaching that was in the feast of the first fruits. And Paul alludes to that in his epistles in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Christ being the first fruits from the dead. That's a reference to the resurrection. That's the first fruit works of God. And that's a guarantee to you and me that after we have died one day, you and I will be resurrected back to life again in physical life again with a glorified body. And so we see that in all of history. And then we come to this great time, the Feast of Pentecost, of where we're at today. God begins a work of transition. That day on the Feast of Pentecost, that year, the year that Christ was crucified and rose again from the dead, this third thing occurred, and that is the fulfilling of the Feast of Pentecost. And so three things had to happen. Christ must die, and he died. The second thing that had to happen before this new age, before this church age and the birth of the church, Christ must rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. The third thing that had to happen before this day could take place and before this Feast of Pentecost could be fulfilled, Christ had to ascend back into heaven. And we read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So these three things had to happen, and there they happened. And now they were in Jerusalem waiting. They were waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus had revealed them. He had already taught them, and he already had told them. Before the Holy Spirit could come, these three things had to happen, and they did. And so now we read what we've read here in Acts chapter 2. There was a new work of God. It's a completing of the same work of God of redemption. But now it goes into a new transition, and many people misunderstand. And by the way, brother, sister, there's just a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of misteaching about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe when you and I understand it as the Scripture gives it to us, that we will have a wholesome, wholehearted confidence and assurance in God of who you and I are and what He has called us to do. And so what we read here in this passage up through verse 13, there's more than that, but we're just going to spend our time here just in a couple of weeks or so with this. This is a time of transition. This is how God has chosen to work among mankind. And it is through the fulfilling of His redemptive will and His redemptive purpose. In the Old Testament, it was Israel that was supposed to bring a knowledge of God to the world. And now in the New Testament, and the birthday of the church, there on that day, some 2,000 years ago, now it is the birth of the church. It is the purpose of the church, and that's you and me. It's not a building, it's about people, it's a people. We are the body of Christ. And it's your assignment, my assignment from God, your mandate, my mandate. The church is to bring a knowledge of God to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God birthed the church on the day of Pentecost, and why we see what God is doing and what He willed to do and what He purposed to do in this life. So he says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." A whole new thing happened that day. And some 2,000 years later, centuries later, you and I are a part of this very same work that was begun on that day. The moment you heard the gospel and you truly trusted in Christ and called upon the name of the Lord and asking for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving Christ into your heart and into your life, you were birthed by God, by the Spirit of God. And we'll see that how that works here in just a moment and in other places. And being birthed, the church being birthed, it has always been alive and it has been ongoing. What did Jesus say about it? He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." And so there's some truths that we'll look at, and then we'll move on very quickly here. Number one, one of the things we need to really have firm in our mind as these people, these men and women, we assume men and women, approximately maybe 120 there waiting for the promise of Christ that he had given, the promise of the Spirit there. These men and women were already believers. They were already believers. And what came to them on that day was the Holy Spirit. They needed to receive the Spirit of God. They were already believers, and now something had to happen. Something had to start. Brothers and sisters, the church had to have a beginning. For everything in God's redemptive will and redemptive plan up until the day of the time of the cross and the day of the burial of Christ and the moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there had to be a new beginning. And this day, the day of Pentecost, as Luke writes, that there was when it was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then this thing happened. So look with me, if you will, and you can look at the outline that was in your bulletin, or you can look on was what we need to do here. In verse 1, there are three things. We've talked about it mostly, so we'll spend a lot of time here. But it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so Pentecost, meaning 50th, it's 50 days after Passover. And God had a will and a plan and a purpose for every feast, everything in the law, the Levitical law, had a purpose with God and had a plan, and it had instructions, it had pictures. It was prophetic. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic word of the feast of the Passover. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic word of the feast of first fruits when he rose from the dead. And now Christ, having ascended back into heaven, and the 50th day now having arrived, the fulfillment of Pentecost happened on that day in the year that our Lord was crucified and rose again from the dead. And so Pentecost, when it was fully come, this thing then happened. And in all of redemptive history, God fulfilled his purpose. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the church being born. And so it's fully come. And notice that what it says here in the latter part of verse 1. It says, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were there. Their hearts were in unity. They had witnessed, had gone through the life and the ministry of Jesus. They saw the struggles that he had to face and the struggles that they had to go through because of the persecution and then the rising up of the Pharisees and the Roman government and torturing Christ, nailing him to a cross. They heard and they knew, those who were there and witnessed what happened on that day in the hours of darkness. The crying out from the cross of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? They were there when he cried, it is finished. And they were there when he died. A few were there and they witnessed it. And they were saddened. They were dismayed. They, all of their hopes, all what they thought and what they understood to be the way it was going to be, it just didn't happen that way. Remember, God does that things in our life. Things always don't happen the way we think they should, biblically and spiritually. God is in control. And so they, after the resurrection, then they saw and they witnessed the power of God and the power of Christ, and they were with him off and on for 40 days after his resurrection. Then he ascended back up into heaven. And so with these thoughts on their minds and their heart, they were there in Jerusalem, they were there together, and they were all in one accord. They had witnessed, they had told one another about these things, and they were sure of what had happened and what had taken place. And it caused their hearts to be in one accord. Now, brothers and sisters, the Word of God, the true, pure Word of God, causes our hearts to be in perfect harmony with one another. The Word of God does that by the Spirit of God. Now with that in mind, look at verse 2. Verse 2 has four things. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven at like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So there's four things. It says, first of all, in verse 2, "and suddenly." I mean, they were there in one accord, and then suddenly. This is an act of God. They didn't have to do something special. But one of the familiar teachings or the prominent teachings in our world, among the church in our world today, is, have you got the Holy Spirit since you believed? How many of you have been asked that by another person? Say, several have. Have you gotten the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, you can say yes. Because the moment you trusted Christ, you received from God the Spirit of God. But what people mean by that is, did you have some supernatural experience where this powering thing came on and happened and you felt funny and you did all that? They mean all sorts of things by that. But I am here to stand on the Word of God this morning. That is not what took place on that day. Because it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And this sound from heaven then was like that of a rushing mighty wind. So suddenly this thing happened. God is the author of the birth of the church. It happened suddenly, in a moment, in a split moment of time. What? How did it happen? God manifested it, first of all, in their ears and then with their eyes. Hearing and seeing. They heard and they saw in these four verses. So the second thing there it says under verse 2, "And there came a sound from heaven." A sound from heaven. It came from God. There was no doubt. There was no controversy. This thing that took place was an act of God. It was the work of God. He is the author of all of this. And so he came, a sound from heaven. Sound came from heaven. Now notice something about this sound. As of a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. And the key to this is, part of the key to that phrase is this. As, or like, a rushing mighty wind. Now here is the picture in this scripture. We see it portrayed in movies and videos of the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church and all that. And you see wind blowing and all. There was no wind in that room. And the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. There was no wind, but there was the sound of wind. Now notice this phrase, rushing mighty wind. This rushing, the sound of air, the sound of wind, and a mighty wind. The word mighty is used only one time in the Bible. It's used in this verse. And it is the word that means a violent wind. It's the sound of a violent wind. Now, we're familiar with that in Oklahoma, with tornadoes and stuff. And I've never been in one. How many of you have actually been in one real close nearby? And the sound and everything was there. Yeah. This place, this day, there was the sound of this violent breath. And it was the coming of the Spirit of God. And in Scripture, oftentimes wind is used to describe that of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, if you want to turn there, or just look up on the screen, John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it lists, where it wants to. And you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." Now notice what he says. "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And that is the Spirit of God. So on this day, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing, like a violent, like a breaking forth of wind. A violent sound of wind blowing. And notice what it says, "and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So all that were there in that room, and it was located to those that were in the house. It was limited to those that were there in the house. All that were sitting there heard this sound, and it filled the whole house. So now we have the witness of the hearing. And it filled all the places. Then look with me at verse 3. There are four things in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them." It says, there appeared. Now, there is witness with the eyes, witness with the hearing of the ears, filled everyone there in the place. Everyone present experienced that sound and experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And now, verse 3 says, they experienced it with their sight, with their eyes, with their vision. There appeared unto them cloven tongues. Cloven tongues, a divided tongue, a split thing, something that is divided into two entities there. And it says here that it was like fire. Now notice it was not fire, but it was like fire. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, fire is indicative of the presence of God. Remember Moses there at the burning bush? The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. God was in the burning bush. He appeared, he made his presence known by the appearance of fire. Fire has a purifying effect. God is pure and he is holy. We don't know all the symbolism that is there. And also when God delivered the children of Israel through the hand of Moses, by the hand of God out of Egypt, it was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The presence of God with them. And here on this day, it was cloven tongues that were like fire. It wasn't fire, but it was like fire. And notice also what it says there. It sat upon each of them. Each and every one of them individually. It wasn't just part of them that God had experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. But each and every one received this thing from God there on that day. Remember, they were already believers. This is the birth of the church. This is a new time in the economy of God. The new time and the redemptive work of God upon the face of the earth. Before it was Israel, now it is the church. Before it was Israel, now it's you and me. The purpose of the coming of the Spirit of God is to make Christ known. To make Christ known, first of all, in our own personal lives. You and I are to live our lives in a way before God that exemplifies the presence of God, the presence of Christ in your life and in my life. And that's going to be important for what we see here and what we see later on being filled with the Holy Spirit here in just a week or so as we come to that time and to that place. And it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. Now that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are two things that took place in this short few moments of time. The first thing that took place was the baptizing, the coming of the Spirit of God upon these believers. Today we know there are scriptures, and we may come and look at that here next week or something and show and demonstrate where that's just the way it is. Remember, we said this last week, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not one time. Not once. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see that when we come to it. But then look with me at verse 4 and then we will be finished this morning. There are four things about verse 4. This is very important. The first word there is "and." All of this in verses 1, 2, and 3 took place in this sequence. The sound from heaven, like a blast of air. The vision, the scene of the tongues of fire, the cloven tongues that sat upon each of those that were in that room. Literally everyone that was there in that room. That took place that day. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to indwell them. And we see and we'll see, again we'll look at times and different times and places. The moment that you and I trust Christ and what happened there on that day, they were put into the body of Christ. That is the purpose of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, to place us into the body of Christ. If you know that you are born again of the Spirit of God, and you are truly a Christian, the Spirit of God does live in you. If the Spirit of God does not live in you, then you are not born again. It is not possible. You do not get the Spirit of God separate and apart from your salvation experience. And so it says, and in addition to, also being the thing that is here, the Spirit of God came and was on each one of them. Now the Spirit of God comes to do something. He comes to fill them. Notice he says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. They had already received the Spirit of God. That happened visibly there. Now something aside to that and a part of that, out of that, comes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Can't wait. I almost want to preach that message today, but you won't sit with me that long, I know. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has a powerful message for all of us, for each of us. And I believe it will transform churches. I believe this truth will transform Christians' lives. And I believe it will empower because of the understanding of the truth of God's Word. And that's why God has put this on my heart. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened. This is what an example of what takes place. This was the first time that anyone was filled with the Holy Spirit since the death of Christ and the fulfillment of those things. They began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak with other languages. Languages that they did not know. Languages that they had not learned. They began to speak with other tongues. And notice, it is by the power of the Spirit of God that as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is laying a foundation. It's opened the door for us. It's for you and me to understand that the moment we, through hearing the gospel of God, we call upon God in repentance and faith, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, all of that is simultaneous with the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell you and me. The Spirit of God, if you're born again, He is in you. Look with me at two verses of Scripture to kind of pull this together, and then we'll close this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul writes, "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There it is, one evidence. In the writings of Paul. Then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, one of my favorite passages. All the Bible is my favorite, but this is one of my favorite. Verse 9, Colossians 2. "For in Him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All that God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul declares in verse 9. Now notice verse 10. "Now you, all that God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, and you who believe, you have been born again, you who have trusted Christ, and you are complete in Him." We are complete in Christ. You do not have to seek an extended experience from God. It does not happen that way, and we'll see that when we come to the Ephesians passage. You and I do not have to go and tarry and go wait at the altar for God to zap you with the Spirit of God or zap you with some supernatural entity or supernatural experience. And our world is full of all kinds of teaching of these things. But Paul said in Colossians, "And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." The moment you were baptized with Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ. And all that Christ did for you and me, all the righteousness that He fulfilled, all the righteousness that He was and still is now accounted to you and to me. It's not our righteousness that makes us a Christian. It's not our prayer, the sinner's prayer being prayed, that makes us a Christian. It is the work of God. It is the work of God to bring you and me into the family of God, into the church of God. And we being members of His body, we are in Christ. And the Spirit of God is in you if you know Him. He is in you and He will be with you. And we have some more to see there, and that is the effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the explanation of His coming. And then we're going to go right into the Ephesian passage on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come to this time of invitation. We're here today in this place. And what thrills me and what excites me is when we read this truth and we come to understand that this is the working of the Spirit of God. This is the working of God Himself. And your salvation is not your work. Your salvation is the work of God in your heart and your life, individually and personally. If there's no other truth that we grasp a hold of this morning, let it be this. Your salvation is the work of God in you, in your heart, and in your life. And it is a call of God upon your life, not just to quote unquote get saved so that you'll go to heaven when you die, but it's the work of God in you to be a witness and a testimony to the things of God, to the works of God, to the gospel of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt Him. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And it is by the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me, and only the work of the Holy Spirit, that can accomplish what God wants to do. And God's been doing that for 2,000 years. Since the day of Pentecost, in the year that Christ was crucified and rose again from the dead. You and I have been called, we've been given a mandate from the church. And I pray in the weeks ahead, as God reveals to you personally, individually, and to us as a church collectively, the way we ought to be doing the work of ministry will take on a new dimension. Because of the understanding of the Word of God and the truth of God. If you're here in this place today, and you say, you know, I don't know if I have the Spirit of God or not. Well, I can tell you this. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you're not His. You do not belong to Him. You're not a disciple. You're not truly a Christian. It's never, ever, ever my intention to cause people to doubt whether or not they know the Lord. But it is my intention, wholeheartedly, that everyone who names the name of Christ confirm that they do know Him. And that Christ is in you. And that you would find the will of God. And that you would do the will of God with your life. It's the purpose of God in time and in eternity. And if you're here in this place today and you say, you know, I don't know. Then today. Today's the day. God allowed you to be here today so that you could hear. And you could discern. And decide whether or not you really know God. And if you do know God, then thank Him and praise Him for your salvation. But if you're not sure, ask God to make you sure. God wants you to know. Satan wants to hinder you. He wants to hinder the work of God. But if you're not certain, pray today and ask Him to show you that you might know. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I really I really do not have the Spirit of God. I really do not know Him. And today God says, come to me. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the will of God. And that's the message of the gospel. And God wants you and me to know that we know.